Today's scripture reading is from Psalm chapter 100, verses 1 through 5. Shout triumphantly to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with celebration. Come before him with shouts of joy. Know that the Lord is God. He made us. We belong to him. We are his people, the sheep of his own pasture. Enter his gates with thanks. Enter his courtyards with praise. Thank him. Bless his name. Because the Lord is good, his loyal love lasts forever. His faithfulness lasts generation after generation. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Well, I am excited to be here with you on this week after Easter as we start a brand new sermon series, as you can see on the screen, called Trust God No Matter What. And so I want to give you a little bit of context about what we're going to be doing over these next few weeks. So this series is actually based on a book called Three Vital Beliefs by Dr. Adolf Hansen. Now, Dr. Hansen has what I think might be my future dream job. He is the theologian in residence for St. Luke's United Methodist Church. And that means that we consult with him when we have something difficult that we're trying to navigate through. He provides support and wisdom to us as pastors. And he has been a really important part of our St. Luke's community since 2003. And apart from just doing those things, he also has written several books. Now, this book, he claims, is his final book. And I will tell you, as someone who has read some of his books, it is probably the most personal of all of his books. Because what he talks about in this book is how he can believe that God can be good, even in the midst of some of the hardest parts of life. And so that's what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. And every week we're going to start by either hearing or seeing a recording of Dr. Hansen reading from his book, because I think it's really powerful to hear his story in his own words, especially for those of you, which I would guess is a lot of you, that haven't met him, who don't know who he is. So I do want to give you just a little bit of a heads up about the content of his story and of this video. So a huge piece of Dr. Hansen's story is that they lost their adult daughter to a sudden accident. And he's going to talk about that in this video. So here's what I want to say to you. I'm going to pray in just a second. And if this is not content that is going to nourish your soul, if this is going to put you in a place of distress, I invite you to sneak out to the lobby. It's a 2-minute video, and you can sneak back in when it's done, because we're not going to talk about it in great detail during the sermon. But I want this to be a safe place for each of us. So if that means stepping out, that is a perfectly good thing to do. So with that, let's pray, and then we'll hear from Dr. Hansen in his own words. God, I am grateful today for stories, because our stories, God, are such an integral part of us. They are an integral part of our faith and what we know about you and how we experience the world. God, I pray as we spend the next few weeks unpacking some really big core beliefs about our faith, that we would be aware of how our stories play a role in all of that, that we'd be aware of the role that you play in our stories, and that, God, we would move throughout our life and our faith with the assurance that no matter what happens, that, God, you are with us and that you are good. Thank you for this story that we hear today, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.
It began with a phone call from my wife, Naomi. A family member had called her from Indianapolis to let her know that our daughter, Bonnie, had been hit by a bus as she was crossing the street on her way home from work. My heart sank. I stopped breathing momentarily and then burst into tears uncontrollably. I'll never forget that moment. There stood my wife, Naomi, as distraught as I'd ever seen her. We embraced immediately and sobbed in each other's arms. I heard myself saying, whatever happens, we're gonna trust God. I kept saying those words to myself over and over again. Whatever happens, we're gonna trust God. They were words springing up from the core of my being. They were comforting, strengthening, energizing. They served like an anchor on a boat that was caught in a terrible storm. Bonnie, was our beloved daughter. She'd been an excellent student with nearly straight A's, had gone to law school at Indiana University. Even more importantly, she'd been a vibrant and faithful follower of Jesus Christ, one who believed her faith needed to be integrated with her intellectual pursuits, as well as her response to the needs of others. We hurt so deeply, yet we trusted God as deeply as we hurt. Nothing was going to destroy our trust in God, not even the death of our beloved daughter. At the core of this trust was the belief that God is good, always, regardless of what takes place in life. Is the essence of God's character. It remains constant. It never changes.
Well, we remember that God is good always. You know, when Beck set up that prayer that they did, they kind of set this sermon up really well, so I appreciate that, Beck. You know, there is this phrase that we use a lot in churches or just in groups of Christians, and I'm going to be really honest with you. This phrase makes me feel a little weird sometimes when I hear it, and I'm sure you know it because we just said it, but this phrase goes like this. God is good. Oh, yeah, you know it. Well done. All the time. Okay, so in theory, my friends, I love this phrase. I mean, it's a really powerful thing to hear a group of Christians say that, to say God is good in every single season. But here's the thing about this phrase that makes me just a little bit uncomfortable. I feel like one of the biggest lessons I have been taught in my life is to avoid absolutes. Because absolutes get you in trouble. You could say something like, okay, we're going to California next week on vacation, and it is always sunny in California, and then what's going to happen? You show up, and it rains every single day and ruins all of your plans. Or maybe you have a friend, and you say, friend, you never text me back, and you have your red receipt on, so I know you are getting my messages. And what's that friend going to do? They're going to look back at you and say, I texted you right back last week. So it takes one outlier to poke a hole in the absolutes that we have to say. And I think when it comes to our faith, it's not hard to find those moments where that word always just feels really hard to hold onto. It feels tricky to say that God's good all the time because, you know, we could have a moment like Dr. Hansen shared where we have a deep personal tragedy. Or maybe we just have to look at the headlines to know, you know what? Something here is a little bit off. Like, things do not feel good. It might not even be as dramatic as that. I mean, I think about my own life and the days when I spill my coffee, I hit every red light, I'm very cranky on the way to work. I'm like, okay, God, I know that you're good most of the time, but right now I'm just kind of annoyed with you and with life and everything. I mean, it's hard to hold on to that absolute that God is good in every single situation. And I think the thing that's challenging about this belief and this statement is that it feels like a pretty core thing to our Christian faith. This idea that God is good is a really key piece of what we even believe about God and why we even show up to church on Sunday or hang out with other groups of believers. And even though it's so important, I just want to acknowledge that it's not an easy thing to understand. And so today, what we're going to do is we're going to try to have maybe at least a little bit more understanding about this idea. We're going to unpack this idea together and have this conversation. And as we do that, we're going to use this psalm that Doug read for us a few minutes ago. It's Psalm 100, and in my Bible, when I look it up, it's labeled a Psalm of Thanks. Now, you can probably hear that from the words that Doug read to us. I mean, right from the beginning, the author is excessive in their praise. They say things like, shout for joy, we are God's people, bless God's name, pay attention to all the good stuff that God has done. I mean, when I read this psalm, I think this author has no problem with the idea that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. It feels super straightforward. But I think to really appreciate what we read here, we actually need to understand the book of Psalms as a whole. Now I'm going to give you my true pastor confession of the week. And I'm going to tell you that the book of Psalms to me, for a very long time, like till a couple years ago, I just kind of viewed it as a really boring book of poems that helped me find the middle of the Bible. I don't know if anyone can relate out there, but I was like, the Psalms, it's poems, and poems are not really, I'm not that big of a fan of them. Like, I want the action, I want the narrative. Everything just kind of slows down when we get to the Psalms. So what's the point of all of these words? But then I kind of felt like, okay, as a pastor, that's probably not the most helpful stance for me to take. So maybe I should read the Psalms. So I made myself one year read through the Psalms. At first, it was difficult. But then as I kept reading these words, I realized how wrong I had been about this book of the Bible. Because it's not just words. It's not just poetry. I mean, these are prayers. These are real snapshots of what it means to have faith, but also how hard it is to keep faith when life starts to fall apart. And here's what's amazing to me is, you know, you've got this psalm, Psalm 100, where we're praising God, everything is great, but two psalms later, in Psalm 102, here's what the heading says. It says that Psalm 102 is a prayer of an oppressed person, when weak and pouring out grief to the Lord. Two psalms later, we go from thanks and praise to grief and desperation. And doesn't that feel like life? Isn't that what our life is like? I think it is the perfect way to illustrate this tension of how to say that God is good all the time when we are well aware that not all times are good. And if we're going to try to believe that this is true, I think we have to change our focus. Our focus has to move from just how we feel, what we see going on around us, or even the things that we experience. Those things are important. But our focus has to move to the character of God. Because what these psalms are trying to tell us in all of their different articulation about the human experience, the ups and downs, the good and the bad, what the psalms are trying to say is that God's character is good even when everything around us isn't. And I think that's actually really good news for us. Because, you know, if God's character depends on us, if it depends on our circumstances, we are going to be in a lot of trouble. I mean, if God's character depends on what's going on, it is going to be all over the place. It's going to be impossible to trust. We're not going to know where to start with this God because God will be completely inconsistent. But if God's character is good at its core, if we can really find a way to believe that, then we're living in a totally different story. Because that means that God's character doesn't change. It stays good. It stays true. From season to season, event to event, God is just good, and we can count on God's character to never change. When I was thinking about the character of God, it kind of made me think about those actors that get really into their roles. I think they call it method acting. I think sometimes it just gets a little odd at times. But I remember reading two stories that really stood out to me about actors that just really embrace their character in a very extreme way. So some of you have seen the movie Lincoln with Daniel Day-Lewis. And what I read about this movie is that when he was filming it, for 3 months, he made Steven Spielberg call him Mr. President. I feel like that's a vibe. It is. And it's a little weird. It's a little weird. But more recently, I read an article about Austin Butler, who played Elvis in the Elvis movie. And he's been getting a lot of attention lately. And frankly, people have been making fun of him a lot because he keeps talking in the Elvis accent. And people were like, hey, Austin Butler, like, we know you're from Southern California. We know this is not your voice. Why are you still talking like this character? The movie is done. It is not in theaters. Like, we have moved on from this, Austin Butler, but you have not. And he said, after 2 years of doing that accent, he said, I forgot what my own voice sounded like. I mean, can you imagine that? He forgot what his own voice sounded like, and he had to totally relearn how to talk like himself. But I think for the sake of the people around them, these actors that get so into their roles like that, like, they gotta go back to normal. They've gotta go back to normal so that people want to spend time with them, and they're not just bringing this character out into the world. But when we look at the character of God, I think luckily for us, God doesn't do that. God doesn't shift between roles. God doesn't change God's character. No matter what, God's character remains consistent. God is just who God is going to be, and God is going to be good. Now, I want to sit with this word good for a second, because I think this is one of the harder parts of what we're talking about here. Because good is a really abstract concept. Is it like what we feel? Is it what we sense? What does it actually mean that God's character is good? How does that express itself in the world? And I think we have to go back to the psalm to find this answer. Because according to this psalm, God's goodness is really found in God's love. Now, God's love is a different kind of love. It's a different kind of love than we experience anywhere else. When I think about God's love, I think about it being like the best love between people, but amplified by about a million. That's how big God's love is. And if you listen to verse 5 in this psalm, it says, because the Lord is good, his loyal love lasts forever. His faithfulness lasts generation after generation. That phrase, loyal love, it's translated as steadfast love in some Bible translations, but that phrase finds itself coming up over and over again in the Old Testament. In fact, it comes up 247 times throughout the Old Testament. And when we see that, what that tells us is that the idea that God's love can be counted on, that is a core part of the theology of the people that wrote these psalms. This idea of God being good isn't some abstract concept. It's not a fun thing for us to say back and forth in church. I mean, it is a real living part of how they trusted this God. And I think what's so amazing, if we look at the Old Testament story, is that God was loving people in that way who maybe weren't the easiest to love. So if you read through the Old Testament, you will see story after story of God being faithful to people and people being like, God, I'm not sure I really want to do that thing that you want me to do. I'm not sure I want to follow you the way that you want me to follow you or worship you the way I want you to worship you. And yet, even though there's all this conflict, things go awry again and again, God doesn't give up on the people. And God doesn't give up on us. That love doesn't go away. And to me, that is the power of God's loving character. Because this love is not a transaction. It's not dependent on us. We can't earn it. It's just our God. So when we find ourselves in a place where things are not going the way that we hope, or we find ourselves in a season of grief and suffering, we've got to come back to this idea that God's love outlasts everything. Because having this belief is the thing that makes it possible to get through some of the hardest, most challenging parts of our lives. And I know I can say that to you in this room on a Sunday morning, and it sounds really good. It does. I will never downplay how difficult it is to live this out. Because when we get in those situations where life feels like it has just disappointed us, where we have a loss, where we have a hurt, finding God's goodness, even if we know it up here, finding it in our soul, finding it in the life around us, it feels like an impossible thing to do sometimes. And if you're struggling with that, I guess I would just tell you as a pastor that you're in good company. And I'm proud of you, and keep going. See, the thing I think that worries me the most, and we talked about this if you were with us in January for our Faith and Doubt series, but the thing that maybe worries me the most is not when people show up with doubts or questions or disbelief. It's when people show up and they say, oh, life is great. Everything's fine. God is good. And I'm like, are you paying attention? It raises red flags for me, because what it shows me is that we're afraid of letting God into those hard and difficult spaces of our lives. And that's exactly where our God wants to be. You know, I was reading a devotional for myself called The Blue Book, and there was this quote in there from Dr. Larry Crabb that I thought described for me why it's important that we let God into those places. He says this. He says, when I'm not convinced that God is good, and when I underestimate the seriousness of my struggle to believe in God's goodness, I will quietly, but with tight-lipped resolve, take over responsibility for my own well-being. When I take over responsibility for my own well-being, it does not tend to go that well. And I think we have a choice when we're in these moments of crisis or trial or life is hard, where we can lean into God, we can follow God, we can look to God, or we can say, I'm going to do this whole thing myself and bypass God. And even though it's tricky, even though it's not always clear-cut, my hope is that we'll turn to God in these moments and see that God is good. You know, what I thought was so powerful from this book and from the recording of Dr. Hansen is when he said that when they first found out this news, he and his wife Naomi prayed this. They said, whatever happens, we're going to trust God. Whatever happens. They didn't say if the best case scenario happens, if she gets better, if we don't lose her. They said, whatever happens, we're going to trust that God is here and God is at work and that God is good. And when I hear that, I think that is a strong faith, the kind of faith that I would love to have. And I think the only way we can have that kind of faith, the only way we can make that kind of decision to believe in God's goodness, is when we understand who God is and how God's character works. Because God's character has been good, it's been consistent, and it's been those things, according to this psalm, from generation to generation. I think to put it most simply, God's character has no expiration date. You know, I dealt with some expired food last week. I made the decision to clean out my pantry. It was harrowing. It was. It was actually very humbling. So I want you to know, I did not make this decision to clean out my pantry because I love organization. I don't love organization. In fact, I bought the bins at Target and I thought, I don't want to do this project. But I cleaned out my pantry because our pantry was becoming a bit hazardous. So Zach and I would be in the living room, we'd be watching TV, and we'd hear a crash from the kitchen, and then we'd hear one of our dear sweet children say, it's okay, Mom and Dad, I just opened the pantry. And for some reason, we would just nod and accept that this was fine. And so it seemed like it was time to get my life together. That probably wasn't a fine way to be living. So I said, okay, we're going to organize the pantry. I'm going to do this thing. And as I organized it, it was the most disappointing thing to find the stuff at the back. Because I'd pull it out and be like, yes, a box of brownie mix that I haven't been able to use for a year. Okay, going in the trash. And so it was like thing after thing like that. I hope you're not judging me as I'm telling this story, but there was just a lot of stuff that was expired. And as I threw it away and I thought through this message, I thought, you know what? Most things in our life are actually like that. They have an expiration date. They have a point where they're not useful anymore, or they don't do the thing that they promised that they're going to do. But what's amazing about God is God isn't like that. God's character doesn't run out. It is totally trustworthy no matter what and no matter when. And I think one of the most powerful parts about this psalm is how they highlight that God's love goes from generation to generation. So God's love was here before we got here. It's going to be here long after we're gone. That's just how God is. And so I want to invite you to do something this week as we go into this new series. And we're gonna do it in here this morning, but to me, this is not really a one-and-done practice, so I would really encourage you to do this throughout the week. But this morning, I want to invite you, if you're comfortable, to close your eyes, because we're gonna envision something together. And I want you to picture a situation, a circumstance, a relationship where you feel like it's really hard to see God's goodness. It might be a little uncomfortable to envision this thing, but I want you to get that situation in your mind. And as you think about that situation, I'm actually going to read the words of this psalm over us. Now, this reading is not going to change things immediately. This is not magic. But I think what it does do is it might give us the opportunity to shift something in ourselves. It might shift how we view the people or person involved. It might just open up a chance to see God's goodness where we haven't been able to see it before. So hold that situation with you. I'll read the words of this psalm, Psalm 100, and then we'll pray and receive communion. Shout triumphantly to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with celebration. Come before him with shouts of joy. Know that the Lord is God. He made us. We belong to him. We are his people, the sheep of his own pasture. Enter his gates with thanks. Enter his courtyards with praise. Thank him, bless him, because the Lord is good. His loyal love lasts forever. His faithfulness last generation to generation. God, we today want to invite you into these places of our life where it is hard to see your goodness, where it is hard to believe that you're present. Jesus, this is the work that you invite us to do as people of faith. To hold good and bad side by side and trust that you're going to show up. God, in a lot of ways, it's one of the pieces we remember when we share communion. That Jesus, you would sit down with people who were beloved and broken and flawed and even one who would betray you. But that you would be there. And you would be there giving out love without expecting anything in return. Jesus, help us receive that love today through communion, through our community here, and through these practices throughout the week. We love you and we pray these things in